In our Sunday morning service, we're in Proverbs chapter 30. We're studying the book of Proverbs, and we haven't finished the book of Proverbs. We have just studied the first four chapters, and I've gone to chapter 30 because of a principle involving family, involving Solomon, involving David, and so forth. But this morning, we are in a very interesting section, I think. Not only is it historically true, not only did it happen, but the application is tremendous. And starting in Proverbs 30, verse 4, we have a series of five questions. And these five questions are designed to help you orient to the plan of God and the grace of God. I don't know whether or not on your life, sometime as a believer, you have been overwhelmed with pressures or anxieties or difficulties, or for some reason or other, your scale of values are just out of focus, and you've been, as it were, unstable or disoriented to the plan of God. Maybe you have been extremely worried. Maybe you have been overly anxious. Maybe you have been apprehensive about even making any particular moves. I don't know if you have ever experienced that. I know I have. Maybe you have had a pressure in your life that's been so great that you haven't been able to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of God, the Word of God, or even been able to pray. I've known people who have had ailments and pressures, and you say, "Why don't you have a word of prayer with me?" And they say, "I am so sick, I am so troubled, I can't even utter a word." Well, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I'm not asking you to get into that situation. I'm just saying if there is ever a time when you're disoriented, where the pressures have gone over your head to the point that you are depressed, upset, maybe occupied with the circumstances in your life, maybe occupied with trouble, these five questions will do it. These five questions will help you to get your focus straight, to orient to the grace of God and get out of that dilemma that you're in. Now, I want you to notice these five questions. The first one in verse 4 says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven? And who hath descended?" See, that's a relative pronoun, who. Now, immediately, you're challenged in your questions to ask yourself, who is this talking about? And when that question is presented, it is a challenge for you to switch your thinking, whatever you're thinking, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To look at him. Get your eyes off of what you're thinking about. Get your eyes off of circumstances. Get your eyes off of self and off of people. And focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really amazing that you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for many years, and you can be a student of the Word of God, and yet fail with your focus and your attention on Christ. Circumstances distract you, good or bad. People disillusion you and disappoint you, and that helps you to get your eyes off Christ. You fail, and your eyes on self causes you to get your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, the Lord gives you a little trophy of grace, and you may be talking to someone for a couple of years, and the person lets you know that they have accepted Christ as Savior through you, and immediately your focus is right back on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes up, how are we going to get back and have our focus on Christ? Here it is, who hath ascended up into heaven? And who hath descended? Descended here is one facet of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Descended means incarnation. You know, we're getting near the Easter season. Easter is going to be celebrated on the 22nd of April. It's interesting that here's a passage in Proverbs that we've come up with just at the right time. And tonight we're going to be in a psalm that's also talking about a situation like so-called Eastern resurrection. Descended here refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Ascended means his glorification. So we actually have the glorification of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first things that Solomon forgot when he was out of fellowship for such a long time was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, is God. You know, there is no cult in the world that will ever say that. The distinction between cults and Christianity is the fact that we admit that Jesus Christ is God. And I've talked to people of different cults, and they told me they would never say that. And I know they would never say that, because no man calls Jesus Christ Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing when you're out of fellowship, Solomon is saying, you get disoriented to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He forgot that Jesus Christ was God. You know, you hear so much and you see so much that you forget the fact that Jesus Christ is more than man and that he is God. And so he no longer understood it. He says in verse 3 last time, the holies. So again, he forgot everything pertaining to the character of Jesus Christ as God. Here's your first principle. It's simple. And yet we forget it. Whenever you are disoriented, whenever you're upset, whenever you have a problem and your focus is not on Christ, always think about who and what Christ is in his character. And when you know the essence of Jesus Christ as God, and you take his essence and apply it to your situation, you'll pull yourself, as it were, out of that dilemma. That's what Solomon is saying. All of these things were completely foreign to his thinking. And all of these things were gone, and yet Jesus Christ is still God, whether you have him in focus or out of focus. But when he's out of focus, then you can't orient to the plan of God. You know, a lot of times when we witness, and our witness is true, we say that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is. And that he took on flesh, and he died for our sins, and he rose, and on the third day he ascended, and he seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's true. And that's talking about his humanity, but he's also God and his deity. And many times in witnessing, we talk about the humanity and we never ever mention the deity. And consequently, we may forget that concept. That's why you hear so many times, Jesus Christ was a good man. Jesus Christ was a good teacher. Jesus Christ was a rabbi. Jesus Christ was an instructor. Jesus Christ was a moral person. Hey, Jesus Christ is God. Don't deceive yourself. He's the sovereign of the universe. See how you can fool yourself? I'm just about ready to preach now. To think that here I am, an insignificant piece of humanity. One guy in a song said, 50 pounds of clay. And I made a decision, accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm related to God. And Jesus Christ is God. Now, if Jesus Christ is God, we're in union with Jesus Christ. What is our circumstance? And what is our pressure? Or our tragedy? That Jesus Christ is God, whom we're related to, cannot overcome. And hasn't overcome. See, disorientation. Looking on self, looking on people, looking on circumstances. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that's true. And Jesus Christ is eternal life, and we have eternal life because we've accepted the eternal Son of God. And in his deity, Jesus Christ cannot die. Jesus Christ is immutability, which means he can't change. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's with us all the time. Jesus Christ, because he's God, can't reduce himself to one point. See, just like Patty's talking about going to Europe. And we think like we have the monopoly on Jesus Christ, but you know, she's going to present Jesus Christ in Europe. And when a person in Europe accepts Christ as Savior through her ministry, he's there also. He's not only here, he's there. And she may be the instrument whereby many people may come to know Christ as Savior. Now, everybody can't be a missionary, and you may want to support her, and you may have a part of that ministry of leading people to the Lord in Europe. Jesus Christ, because of the fact that he is sovereign, is not subject to death. He can't be subject to anything, but you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had to become man. So this, who hath ascended up into heaven, who hath descended, is talking about this is the God-man. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ had a human soul. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ had a human spirit. And he was indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he's the unique person of the universe. And he's God, and he's also man, in one person forever. When you see him, you're going to see him as man. And he'll be identified by the marks from the crucifixion. But Jesus Christ, as God, had to become man. And he did this in order to die for our sins and pay the penalty in full. So Jesus Christ as God cannot provide salvation. Jesus Christ as true humanity can go to the cross and bear our sins because of the fact that he is sinless himself. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when it says here, who hath descended, this is the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And descended has to do with Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, Jesus Christ on the cross is the God-man. And on the cross, he's unique from all the millions of people who died during the course of Roman history. In that he did something about the real culprit, which is the old sin nature that we're born with. Now, from the area of weakness, in the old sin nature, we produce sins. And from the area of strength, we produce human good. But when Jesus Christ died, the sins of the world were poured out on his humanity, and his deity, like the deity of the Father and the deity of the Holy Spirit, cannot have contact with sin at all. The deity of God the Father judged those sins. And the deity of God, the Holy Spirit, judged those sins. And that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The deity of Jesus Christ could obviously have nothing to do with it. It was the humanity of Jesus Christ that descended. And he descended for the purpose of going to the cross. And on the cross he died for the sins of the world. And this is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 3 days later, he died for our sins, and that was his spiritual death. He died physically, and for 3 days, the body of Christ was in the grave, while the soul was in the presence of Hades, and his spirit was in the presence of the Father. And 3 days later, the humanity of Christ arose from the dead. His soul came out of Hades. His spirit came from the presence of the Father, and they rejoined his body, and for 40 days he walked upon this earth in his resurrected humanity. So there was no mistake that he's the Savior of the world. Did you ever realize that Jesus Christ witnessed in 3 geographical areas? He took on flesh and died on the cross for our sins. That was the realm of the earth, and thereby witnessing to believer and unbeliever alike on the earth. Then he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he witnessed in another sphere down below. And he led captive captives and told them about this victorious proclamation. So not only did he witness here on this earth, but he witnessed down in paradise, in Hades. And then he arose and walked on this earth and ascended into heaven and had his third ministry there. Because angels in heaven rejoice. So not only did he witness on the earth, witness below the earth, witness above the earth. So that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Explaining that the gospel is clear and presented all over. And everybody's without excuse. Then after 40 days, he ascended into the presence of the Father, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father, and God the Father put his stamp of approval on him and said, "Sit thou at my right hand." But you must remember that's the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ is seated there. Deity can't sit. The deity of Christ was always there, imminent and transcendent as a fact of him being omnipresent. So God the Father told the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ to sit down. And here's one for you, because that man sits there. Any man can sit there by accepting Christ as Savior. We're seated in the heavenlies. He's our representative. You're here right now, but you're seated in the heavenlies because you're in Christ. And that's glorification. So the whole work of Christ on our behalf includes his humiliation and his glorification. And if you're ever going to orient to the grace of God as a believer, you must go back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any time that you're in doubt, go right back to who and what Christ is. And when you realize who and what he is, that'll pull you right out of it. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing here. When he recovered his fellowship by means of confession of his sins, the first thing that he did was to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For many years, Solomon had his eyes on people. And therefore, he became very bitter and frustrated as a man. And then there was an occasion where he had his eyes on himself. And therefore, he became filled with self-pity. And then he had his eyes on things, as few people in history have ever had possessions. And therefore, he was materialistic in his attitude. And the details of life were more important to him than anything else. And when Solomon recovered, he realized the value of the Word of God. I don't know whether you realize the value of the Word of God or not. But do you realize that apart from the Word of God, you wouldn't even have a relationship with God? How did you accept Christ as your Savior? Through the Word of God. Someone presented it to you, or you read it on a piece of paper, or you heard it on the radio. And that's where you started your relationship. Having begun in the Spirit, are we now made mature by the flesh? What happened to that emphasis on the Word? You started off by accepting the Word. And now what happened? You see, so Solomon recovered. And he realized the value of the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life. And so time after time in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see over and over again this great principle. The Word of God must be paramount to you as a believer. The Word of God leads the believer to have inner happiness and occupation with the person of Christ, which will keep you oriented regardless of yourself, other people, or circumstances. Eyes on Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what Solomon's doing. And then everything in life then is a detail. Solomon, out of fellowship, had his eyes on things. He had his eyes on the status symbols of life. He had his eyes on food. He had his eyes on pleasure. He had his eyes on money. He had his eyes on sex, health, and the details of life. And when he was out of fellowship, the Word of God that he had taken in actually shrank to almost zero. And in the shrinking of the Word of God in his mind, the details of life became important to him. And he was interested in things around him. You know, Solomon collected women, for example. Did you know that? I know people that collect cars and records. He collected women like you collect stamps. He had 1,000 women. His pleasures included all sorts of music. He collected, the Bible tells us, precious gems. The Bible says he had one of the biggest ranches of that day. He had some of the most beautiful orchards in the world. And he had castles. And the world at that time was at peace. He had peace in time. It also says he has peacocks and apes. He even collected them. And the details of life were more important to him. And he had all of these details in superabundance. But once he recovered, and by the way, when he was out of fellowship, he couldn't enjoy these things. For example, sex was probably a big thing with him. And this is the story of the Song of Solomon and the Shulamite woman, who was the perfect woman for him and turned him down completely because of his discipline. And with the Word of God phased out of his life, with things, he was miserable. Without them, he was miserable. When you're out of fellowship for prolonged periods of time, it doesn't make any difference if you have details or not. He was miserable with details. He was miserable without details. He was miserable with money. He was miserable without money. He was miserable with 1,000 women and was miserable without one woman, the Shulamite woman. He wanted to make her 1,001. And as long as the Word of God is phased out, then any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has something in common with Solomon. Actually, the book of Proverbs says the Word of God is paramount. And time after time in the book of Proverbs, we're going to see the importance of the Word of God in your life. And when the Word is first, then the details of life fall into their proper places. If you have them, you can enjoy them. If you don't have them, you still have enjoyment because your enjoyment is in the Word of God and the Lord. And all the details of life, the pleasures, whatever they may be, whatever social life, loved ones, friends, money, health, whatever it happens to be, those things you can enjoy if you have them, loved ones. You can enjoy loved ones with the Word of God. But if you lose loved ones, you still have the Word, you still have the Lord, and you still have inner happiness. Social life. Some people put a great store in social life. You can lose social life in a minute. They may close a disco joint down tonight. You're done. Social life and pleasure. And say you may have it with the divine viewpoint, you can enjoy it. But if you lose your pleasure, if you lose your social life, you still have the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now Solomon is saying, look here in this verse. The Word of God was phased out of my life. I ignored fellowship with God in time. And I went rocking along, Solomon said, with my mind on self, with my mind on people, with my mind on things, and I lost the principle of occupation with the person of Christ. The first thing I said, Solomon said, when I got back into fellowship was this verse, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? That's getting back to orientation. The first thing he thought about was Jesus Christ. The first doctrine that came to his mind was the doctrine of Christology. The moment he was back in fellowship, he started on the road back, and on the road back he began with occupation with Christ, Christ in focus. He began at the key point, the humiliation, the glorification. Those doctrines became very important to him. Now he's coming back to that principle. In fact, all five of these questions lead to a dead end. These five questions have actually five roads. And these five roads all come to one dead end. They start out from different points. Five different questions. The first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. There are five grace questions. But they all lead at a dead end, and that dead end is the Word of God, the divine viewpoint. Occupation with the person of Christ. So he takes the first road here, road number one. And it leads him to thinking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. And the incarnation of Christ and the humiliation and the glorification. Actually, the gospel. And this is where he reorients to the grace of God and he becomes grace-oriented. So our principle is very simple. Whenever you're out of fellowship, whenever you're disoriented, always go back to the point which you accepted Christ as Savior. Here you are in time. You have your eyes on things. Have your eyes on people. Have your eyes on self. You're disoriented. All you have to do is stop and think. One time, you were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. But you accepted Christ as your Savior. You may not know the time or the hour or the place. But you know that you were lost. Now you're saved. How were you saved? By grace. You're still in a plan, and that's where you orient back to grace again. It's easy. Every time in Scripture where there was a problem with the Jews, you always hear this saying, and read it. I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. I am the God that delivered you from Exodus. Always got them back to the point in which they started in the plan. We started by grace. We're going to grow in grace. We'll be raptured in grace. We'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord by grace. And if it's not grace, it's not God. He saves you. He keeps you. He delivers you. Just orient back to that principle. How did you start? Well, I worked my way to heaven. You know, I helped people across the street. I was a Boy Scout and a Girl Scout all at once. Now, that's not the grace way you got into the plan. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Second question. In verse 4. Who gathered the winds in his fist? You know, we'll never get through these five questions. I can see that today. But you know, at the end it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? People always tell me, you know, Christ isn't in the Old Testament. I want to ask you a question. Who do you think this passage is talking about? Moses? Do you think it's talking about the Apostle Paul or Abraham? You see, it's talking about Jesus Christ. This is five questions, and we're in the Old Testament, Proverbs. And these five questions all lead to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. Sure, he's revealed in the Old Testament. He's revealed in Genesis 1:1. Did you know that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who do you think it was that did that? Christ. And the last verse of the Bible says what? Even so come, Lord Jesus. How about that? Beginning and end. They say, well, he's not in the Old Testament. Well, the oldest testament I know is Genesis 1:1. And says that everything that created was created by him. By him, nothing was created. So there it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was it? Jesus Christ in the first verse. Even so come in the last verse. Wherever you start. Start backwards or forwards. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here is depicted as holding the winds of the earth in his fist. The north and the south winds. The east and the west winds. North and south, he's got that in one fist. The east and the west, he's got that in another fist. What happens when he claps his hands? He can open them up and start the weather rolling. Or close both of them and open one and close the other. There's all sorts of combinations when you think about it. Close them both, open them both. Open one, close one. Open this one, close that one. There's a flexibility. He can do it anyway. And actually, this question brings up the fact that Jesus Christ actually controls the circumstances of life as illustrated by weather. He's in control of the circumstances of your life. People think a great deal about weather. Oh, I hate Houston. The weather's horrible. It's always 60. In here, in the car, in the house, always 60. People are very susceptible to weather. Weather is quite a factor for most people. It's quite obvious by what happens in winter. Did you ever notice that? Not only do the birds go south, but if you were in the Miami airport, you would see the snowbirds coming south. People from New York and all those other heathen places. That's how the boom started in Florida, whether you know it or not. And this started in the early 1920s. Population in this country has shifted because of weather conditions, and it shifted to California. The factor there being weather. There are towns in Arizona which in the past, not too long ago, were called ghost towns. Tombstone, Arizona. And today it's a thriving metropolis. People have moved to West Arizona and California simply because of the weather. So weather is often identified with circumstances, whether it's good or bad. Now, God himself controls the circumstances. And if he controls the circumstances, then he controls also the way to cope with the circumstances of life. So occupation with the person of Christ, the believer is coping with the circumstances of life. Principle. It doesn't make any difference which fist he opens. One fist, good weather. The other fist, bad weather. So you can take the good weather of life, and you can take the bad weather of life, and you can take any circumstance in life when you have the Word of God and you're occupied with the person of Christ. The Word of God gives you the ability to handle any circumstance that you face in life. Third question, found in verse 4. Who has bound the waters in the garment? Now, the binding of the waters in the garment is actually an idiom for prosperity. Water meant prosperity in an agricultural economy. Binding it up in a garment simply is a way of expressing the fact that God reserves and preserves prosperity for certain groups of people and for certain individuals under certain circumstances. So any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has prosperity, he owes it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ controls the weather. Jesus Christ controls the prosperity or the lack of it. Solomon was very prosperous, more than anyone else in the world, and he owes it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth question. This is probably the most important in the concept of occupation with Christ. Who hath established the ends of the earth? Now, you have to remember a principle that's involved here. Jesus Christ is said to be the creator of the earth. And X marks the point of the creation of the universe. And millions of years later, we have the creation of man. First of all, redesigning this planet for him. But long before the creation of the universe, long before the creation of the angels, long before the creation of man, from the creation of man till now, we have approximately 6,000 years. But before creation, before angels, before man, long before Jesus Christ existed, Jesus Christ is omniscient. And that's the thinking of God, the thought pattern. God thought the whole universe into existence with a thought. It took him less than 1 second to bring the universe with all the galaxies, it's billions and billions of light years separating them. Billions of galaxies moving at unbelievable rates of speed. God just thought. And the whole thing came into existence. But long before God thought at this point, God thought in eternity past. God the Son, the creator of man, there was a thinking. God said, let us make man in our image. So there is thought, thought, thought in God's mind. And all this thought is the plan of God. And what God thought before the universe existed, what God thought at the point of the universe, what he thought at the creation of man, everything God has ever thought is recorded in the Bible. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. So the very Bible which you hold in your hand this morning actually records God's thoughts billions of years ago. What he thought at creation. What he thought after creation. What he thought at the existence of man. And what he thinks now. All of this is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the thought pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the pages of this Bible. And the very thoughts that brought this universe into existence is the same thought that put you and I into the plan of God. And you have a plan and you have a purpose in this life. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that plan and purpose can easily be fulfilled if your life is occupied with Christ learning the Word of God. God thought these things billions of years ago. And you come along and you learn them in time. And when you learn the Word of God in time that God thought billions of years ago, you are oriented to the plan of God as well as to the grace of God and as well as loving the person of God. So this then is the design in these first four questions. We have the things that he thought. And finally we come to the last point. And when we reach this point, we reach occupation with Christ. What is his name, verse 4 says? See, person. What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? God the Father is the planner. God the Son is the executor of the plan, if thou art able to tell. Now, if you're able to tell, it's all determined by your knowledge of the Word of God. If you have the Word of God in your mind, you can answer these questions. And you've now become oriented to the plan of God. You're now oriented to the grace of God. You're now oriented to his person. And therefore you love him. Then if you do not, then you are as Solomon was, out of fellowship. A brutish man, it says, animal stupidity. A believer looking and living like an ignorant believer. Now we have verses 5 and 6 coming up next time. And this is a solution to this problem. How we can learn the Word of God. How we can become occupied with Christ. How we can have inner happiness. No matter what the weather is. No matter what the circumstances of life may be. Mastery of the details of life. Not a slave to them. Good or bad weather. How can we still have inner peace? How can we still have inner happiness? Inner stability? How can life be marvelous and wonderful and fantastic and beautiful for us? Not because of the things that happen to us. Happenings. Not because of failure, not because of good health or loss of health, not because we have loved ones or have lost loved ones. This does not determine our happiness or unhappiness. This is not the factor. That's not the criterion. The determining factor is the Word of God, the divine viewpoint in your mind applied. So we begin in verse 5 with a solution. Every word of God is pure. And the word there is being refined. Every word of God is being refined. We have to stop. When you take the Word of God in, your mind is like a factory. And it takes the Word of God and refines it. And that's where you make your decisions. That's where your happiness comes from. That's where your stability comes from. Who hath ascended? Who hath descended? Who hath the wind in his fist? Who is the creator? Who is the sustainer? What is his name? What is his son's name? You see how I just pulled ourselves out of all the problems? You may have had problems when you came in this morning. You may have been occupied with something that's distracting to you. Through these five questions, you can always turn there any time and memorize them and pull yourself out. You're related to the King of Kings. God is your Father. You're in the plan of God. He has a purpose for your life. You fail, so what? Get back in fellowship and occupied with Christ. We'll take it up next time right at this point. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service is for those who may be here. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. We have no way of knowing that. We're not going to intrude upon that. We know it's a personal, private thing between you and the Lord, but we want to give you an opportunity to make that decision. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to join this church. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. Joining the church, water baptism is fine. But it has nothing to do with eternal salvation. Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. He died for you. If you were the only person in the world, he'd have gone to the cross for you. He died for the sins of the whole world, and God the Father judged those sins in him. And you can have eternal life, not on the basis of what I say or what this church says, but on the basis of what the Word of God says. You can take one of these passages and say, Father, I don't understand it all, but on the basis of that passage, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. Jesus Christ came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Christ stood before them. John 6:47, he said, verily, verily, this means something important coming up, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. You can have everlasting life right now by accepting the eternal Son of God. And again, you may not understand it all, but you know that Jesus Christ took on flesh, died on the cross. He took your place on the cross. He ascended. He sat down. The Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can have eternal life right now. You can have a relationship with God the Father right now. You can be the recipient of God's love and protection and provision right at the moment of salvation. So the challenge is, who hath ascended up in high? Who hath ascended? What is his name and what is his Son's name, if thou can tell? Father, we just thank you for this morning. For this opportunity, we have something to talk about, discuss, and concentrate on, and it's the Word of God, all centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for those who have assembled here this morning. Every assembly worship is dramatic. We're just asking that God the Holy Spirit would make this time important so that we can apply it and be stable and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.